Bibles, if you would, to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians, the fourth chapter. We continue our study in the book of Colossians. We're studying about how we are complete in Christ. And just throughout the book, learning that if you have Christ, you have everything. And if you don't have Jesus Christ, you have nothing. I just want to remind you of a reality today that you and I and every other person on this planet, we are born with a sin nature. We come to the age of accountability, and I believe that's different for every person. But we come to that age, we understand the difference between good and evil. We understand the difference between right and wrong. And we come under the condemnation of the law of God, the condemnation of our sin. And we commit sin because we are sinners by nature. And we are under that condemnation. But God loved us so much that he became a man and he lived a sinless and perfect life. Amen. And then he freely laid down that life on Calvary's cross. He gave up the ghost after he had taken on himself the sins of the whole world. He was buried and spent 3 days and nights in the tomb, and then he took up that life he had laid down. He rose from the grave. He conquered death and hell and the grave. And because of his death for our sins, his burial and his resurrection according to the scriptures, you and I can have forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. Amen. Now, there's no other way for us to have eternal life than for us to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everybody with me tonight? Some of you are like, I've heard this before, but I want to tell you something. I don't care how many times I hear it, it's still sweet to me. Amen. I'm forgiven. Amen. I have everlasting life, and it's only because of the grace of God through his son, Jesus Christ. Might be somebody here tonight who's never received that free gift, and I want you to know, dear friend, that if you'll repent, you'll turn from your sin and turn to the Lord. If you'll believe with all your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll forgive you. He'll save you. He'll give you everlasting life. And it's the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. And I hope that not a person will leave this place tonight without being saved. When we get saved, we are complete in Christ. The Bible says here in the book of Colossians, we are complete in him. In him, he is all and he's in all. In him, we have our completeness. He's everything. He's the one that gives us everlasting life. He's the one that gives us forgiveness of sin. And he's the one that changes us and makes us a new creature. And in him, we are everything that we could ever dream or so far above what we could dream or hope to be. But we understand that after we're saved, we still live in this fleshly body. We still have this carnal, fleshly nature. The old man that we have to contend with. Now, God's given us a new nature. His spirit lives inside of us. And so after we're saved, we're what we would call a dual nature being. We've got the old nature, the sinful, fleshly man. And we've got a new nature, the spiritual, living, new man. And they are at odds with one another. And our flesh wants to go back to sin. And our spirit wants to go on to holiness. And it's a daily battle. And I would say a moment-by-moment battle. We're in our mind, in our carnal flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, drawing us back. And the Spirit of God and holiness and righteousness and the Word of God drawing us forward. And so that battle we have to face. So we are complete in Christ, but we understand that completeness, we go through a process we would refer to as sanctification. Where day by day we put off the old man and put on the new man. And we're going to learn a few things tonight that will help us in moving towards completeness, in moving towards sanctification, and being all that God wants us to be in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but I like practical things from the Bible. I like it because God will give us doctrine. He'll give us instruction. In what righteousness is and what that is. But then he also gives us instruction on how to be righteous. He gives us the teaching, the doctrine, but then he gives us the practical steps to get there. And so we're going to learn a few practical steps this evening. If you're able, let's stand to honor the Word of God. Colossians chapter 4, find verse 2. Colossians 4. This evening we're studying verses 2 through 6. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Pray, Lord, that you would give us these truths tonight and help us to obey your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be hearers of the word tonight. We'd open up our hearts and our minds, and Lord, just that you would help us to have softened hearts to receive your word. But Lord, not just that we would hear it, but that we would obey it tonight. Help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Lord, change our prayer life, change our daily walk. Lord, change our speech and help us to be the men and women you'd have us to be. Thank you for Jesus. I pray that everyone here has put their faith and trust in Christ alone, that they've been born again. And I pray if they haven't, they will be even tonight. Lord, help us all to live for you, to be faithful to you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So tonight, a few practical steps for continuing in completeness. Verse 2, we see first of all, if you're taking notes, constantly praying. Constantly praying. In verse 2, he said, continue in prayer. I want you to know tonight that our prayer life needs to be continual. It needs to be watchful and it needs to be purposeful. He says that we need to continue in prayer. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, the Lord gave a parable to the people. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And you remember how he gave the parable of the wicked ruler, and the lady came to him and she said, avenge me of my adversary. And the Lord said, then this ruler, he didn't care about people. He didn't care about this woman, but she just kept coming and coming and coming. And finally he said, fine, I'll avenge you. Not because I care about you or anybody else, but just so you'll leave me alone. You think people ever get just fed up with something to the point they'll say, all right, fine. I don't care about you. I don't care about this. But just so you'll leave me alone, I'll do it. And Jesus said, if this wicked ruler would do that, how much more will your Father in heaven hear you if you'll continually come to him? We ought to come to him constantly in prayer, continual in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, if you're looking for, trying to do better at memorizing verses, you can put this down. Pray without ceasing. That's a good one, right? The first verse some of you memorized was Jesus wept. And this is a good second one. Pray without ceasing. We ought to always be praying. I read one time somewhere, and I think it's a great teaching. Now, you might find it hard to believe by looking at me, but usually there are thoughts going on in my head. Now, it's hard to believe, but just stay with me for a second. You ever reason with yourself about stuff? You ever think about things and mull them over in your head? You're thinking about your day or thinking about this problem or that problem, thinking about this bill that needs to be paid or thinking about that family member having a rough time or you're thinking about some health problem, and we think about these things are in our minds. But what we need to do in prayer, rather than just thinking about them to ourselves, we need to direct every thought to the Lord. You know that you could turn those thoughts into prayers. And so you don't have to bow your head and close your eyes and get on your knees to pray. You know that, right? For those of you who like to pray while you're driving, I hope you know. We walk by faith, not by sight, but we drive by sight. Some of you that drive back and forth to work, it's a great opportunity to spend time talking to the Lord. And it is, man, that windshield time can be great prayer time. But you don't have to bow your head and close your eyes, but you just take those thoughts and direct them to the Lord. Now, I believe that there ought to be a time every day where you get alone with God and spend time in prayer. I believe it's a principle that the Lord taught It's a principle that he taught by his teaching, and it's a principle he taught by his actions. Jesus got away from everybody else and got alone with his Heavenly Father. And if he did that, how much more do we need to do that? You might have to set your alarm a little earlier. You might have to stay up a little later. You might have to skip your favorite show on TV. But I promise you, you're going to get a whole lot more out of spending time in your prayer closet than you are in front of that idiot box. Amen? Amen. You spend a whole lot, you're going to gain a lot more by getting alone with God than you are by scrolling through the Facebook feed for 30 minutes. Amen. Listen, we need to make prayer a priority. Continue in prayer. Be continual. Don't stop. And I don't know about you, but I didn't know squat when I first got saved, but I was fairly spiritual, I thought. And what I mean by that is when I first got saved, I had a hunger to read my Bible. When I first got saved, I talked to God all the time. I didn't really know much about how to pray or anything. I just talked to him all the time, constantly was speaking to the Lord and trying to read his word. And I was excited to tell other people that I was saved. And we need to, if we've gotten away from that, we need to get back to that. We ought to have a better relationship with God today than we ever have had in the past. And that's not going to happen if we don't continue in prayer. Constantly praying, continual and watchful. He says, and watch in the same, in prayer, with thanksgiving. In Matthew 26:41, Jesus told his disciples, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And you remember that night how the Lord, he was there in the garden with his disciples, and he went a little further to pray. And as he was there praying and pouring out his heart to the Father, he came back to check on those he had told to stay there and pray, and they were asleep. You remember? And he said, well, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? What is it, watching? It's to stay up. It's to be vigilant. And spiritually, we need to be vigilant in our prayer life. When you think about the watchman, you got to think about the guard on the wall of the city whose job it was to be a lookout. He had the night watch. He had to stand up and watch and look out for the enemy coming. And the Lord gives us that picture in our prayer life that when we spend time in prayer, we're like the watchman on the tower. We're watching out for danger. And somebody who is not faithful in their prayer life is going to be somebody who is susceptible to attacks from the enemy. If we're faithful in prayer, we're going to be better prepared to deal with those attacks before they even come. Amen. And so he says, watch in the same. Watch in the same. And did you notice he said, with thanksgiving. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And we need to watch, be watchful in prayer. How many of you are prone to worrying? Worry about stuff? That's good. Some of you don't worry. That's impressive. It's amazing. Worrying won't accomplish anything. I told you about the lady. Her husband said, you really ought not worry so much. You worry all the time. He said, all that worrying doesn't do any good. She said, yes, it is. 90% of the things I worry about never happen. By her worrying, she had some great mind power to keep things from happening because she worried about them. No, worrying about it won't accomplish anything, but you know, watching in prayer will accomplish something. Watch, be watchful in your prayer life and do it with thanksgiving. When we come before the Lord, we're to come with thanksgiving. We're to enter into his courts with praise. We're to come before his presence with thanksgiving. When we pray, we give our prayer and our supplications, and we do it all with thanksgiving. We have so much to be thankful for. Now listen to me. I know some of you are going through trials. I know some of you are going through tribulations. I know some of you are going through hard times. But I'm here to tell you tonight that in the midst of our trials, we still have much to be thankful for. It doesn't matter how bad it gets, we still have much to be thankful for. Listen to me. If the Apostle Paul could get scourged and locked in the innermost part of the prison, Paul and Silas, and they're down there in the dungeon, in the filth and the nastiness, and the blood's running down their backs, and at midnight they prayed and sang praises to God. I promise you, none of us have it as bad as the Apostle Paul did. There were times that he was starving, and yet he prayed and gave thanks to God. I'm not trying to make light of whatever you're going through. I'm just telling you that no matter how bad it is, we have things to be thankful for. If you're saved, you have everlasting life. Your sins are forgiven. So let's be continual and watchful and purposeful. Notice in verse 3, he said, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now, I think we ought to be purposeful in our prayers. I think that many of us, we kind of have our prayers and we kind of get in the habit of praying the same thing over and over again. And we are not to pray with vain repetition. Now, it's okay to pray the same thing over and over as long as it's not vain, as long as it's not empty, as long as you're not just going through the motions. If your heart's behind it, it's okay to pray the same thing. As a matter of fact, that's what the Lord taught. If you're serious about this, if you're purposeful about it, keep bringing it to the Lord and keep bringing it to the Lord and keep bringing it to the Lord. And there's a lot of great things we ought to pray for. I think we ought to pray fervently for these prayer requests that are given. But I think that our greatest prayer request ought to be involved with the saving of the souls of men and women and boys and girls. Now we get pretty serious. You know how it is. We'll have prayer requests on Sunday morning. A little girl will say, pray for my kittens. They died 3 months ago. Not much we can do for those kittens anymore. And we kind of giggle, and that's funny. And then somebody says, pray for my little girl. They had to go home from sick from school today. And we have a little more concern for that. We hate when kids are sick, and we want them to be well. And then there's a little more serious when somebody says, pray for my coworker. They had a heart attack. They're going to have triple bypass. And man, that gets our attention a little more. And then somebody else says, pray for so-and-so. They've got cancer at stage 4 and it's not looking real good. And as we go, we get a little more serious and a little more serious. And as I'm standing up here listening to the prayer request, I see the reaction. And man, sometimes it gets everybody's attention. And you can even hear the air escape people as they go, oh. It's serious. But friend, there ought not be anything move us more. When somebody says, pray for my brother, they're lost. Amen. Pray that they'll be saved. And I want to tell you, friends, we get more concerned and more serious about somebody who's been saved for 50 years, who's got cancer, and they're coming to the end of their life, and our hearts are broken. We pray for them as we should. But I want to tell you something, friend. I think you ought to be more concerned with the person who's lost and on their way to hell. Amen. Somebody said it like this one time. Maybe you think this is harsh, but I'll just say it anyway. We spend more time trying to pray Aunt Betty, keep her out of heaven, than we do trying to pray for this fellow over here and keep him out of hell. You understand what I'm saying? Aunt Betty's been saved for 50 years. She's lived a good long life, and she's about to die. But when she dies, it's going to be a promotion. Amen. To die is gain for her. Amen. But this fellow over here, he's lost. And then when he dies, he's going straight to hell. And it ought to burden us. Amen. So what did Paul say our purpose in prayer ought to be? He said, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. He said, pray that God will open up the doors so we can preach the gospel to people. Pray that when we go from this town to the next town, that we can share the gospel there. Pray that I can get out of this prison so I can go and preach the gospel to people. And when I go and preach the gospel, a door will be opened up that people will hear and receive the word of God. That was the burden of his heart. Jesus Christ made one prayer request. One time he asked his disciples to pray for something. Do you remember what it was? He said, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. What's that harvest? It's souls. Pray that more will go and preach the gospel. Pray that more would go and share the good news of Jesus Christ. And here Paul says, pray so that the door will be opened up so we can preach and people will hear. We ought to pray with purpose, friends. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And our prayers need to be effectual. It means that they need to have purpose. There needs to be substance to our prayers. It needs to be fervent. It needs to be with power. It needs to be with passion. But it needs to have a purpose. And listen, please don't misunderstand me. Pray for Aunt Betty and pray for everybody else. Pray for the cancer and pray for the sickness and pray for all of those things. You can even pray for the dead kittens if you want to. But please, when you hear a prayer request for somebody that's lost, let it break your heart. Be moved by the unsaved. Be moved and pray with purpose and passion for them to hear the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 2:12, Paul said, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Why? Because everywhere he went, he said, you know, you pray for us that we can preach the gospel. Pray for us that we'll speak as we ought to speak. Pray for us that the doors will be opened for the gospel. Pray for us. And so when he went places, the Lord answered his prayer and opened up doors. Isn't that amazing? Pray for God to open doors and he opens doors. Pray that we can speak the gospel like we're supposed to, and they spoke the gospel like they were supposed to. Listen, friend, I'll just make it a public prayer request right now. I hope you pray for me as your pastor that doors will be open for the gospel and that I'll speak the gospel like I should. Because I want to tell you sometimes, friend, the door's not always open and I don't always speak the gospel like I should. I'm guilty as much as anybody in the room, but we ought to pray for one another to be changed. What did he want to open the door up to? He said, so I could speak the mystery of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3 says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. What is it? The mystery? Well, we didn't. He said in ages past they didn't understand, but it's been revealed today by the Spirit of God, by the prophets of God, by the holy apostles of God, so that we might be fellow heirs as Gentiles with the Jews. We could be in the same body, that is the church, and that we could be partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And Jesus Christ is the great mystery. He is the answer to the needs of all the world. And 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And listen, what Paul was saying, I want to go and preach the gospel and pray for me that the door will be opened to preach the gospel. I believe that God is still in the business of saving the souls of people today. I believe that God can soften the hardest heart. And I believe we ought to make it a matter of prayer every day. He says, the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Paul was willing to spend and to be spent for the gospel of Christ. And then he said, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. What is it? The mystery. The gospel. He said, I want to make it manifest. To make something manifest, it means to make it shown, to make it openly known. He said, I want everybody to see and to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, as I ought to speak. Can I remind you again that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God? People will not be saved until they hear the gospel. They're not going to hear it unless you and I tell them the gospel. But if we tell them, then they can hear. And if they hear, they can believe. And if they believe, then they can call on the name of the Lord. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We ought to pray for one another, constantly praying, continually, watchfully, and purposefully. And then notice, secondly, tonight, if we're going to grow and continue in our completeness, that we have to be constantly praying, we also need to be carefully walking. Colossians 4 and verse 5 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. If you're taking notes, you might jot down Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, and Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. Romans 13, 11, and Ephesians 5, 14. And in Romans 13, 11, the Bible says, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." He said it's time to wake up. It's time to walk honestly as in the day, and not in rioting, drunkenness, chambering and wantonness. In other words, there ought to be a change in the way that we walk. Our walk is our daily lifestyle, and it ought to be different than it used to be, and it ought to be such that goes along with the daytime. Listen, all that nonsense, he kind of gives us a contrast here, but you know it. This world's getting worse and worse, but still the worst of the worst happens at nighttime, usually after 2 a.m. It's like a switch goes off, and all the nonsense happens at 2 a.m. They walk in the darkness. Why? Why do the children of men love darkness? Because our deeds are evil. We don't like the light. But if you've been saved, you've been changed, then we ought to walk in the day. Carefully walking. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14 says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." I just want to tell you tonight, friend, our day-to-day life, our walk in this world ought to be with wisdom that God gives. We don't have time for nonsense. We don't have time to play around with the things of this world. We don't have time to get caught up in worldly things and fleshly things and walking foolishly. We don't have time for that because the days are evil. We need to redeem the time. We need to buy it back. We need to use every opportunity we have for the furtherance of the gospel and the kingdom of God. We're going to wake up one day, and at the end of our life, we're not going to say, "Man, I wish I'd have spent more time playing around. I wish I'd have spent more time doing those worldly things. I wish I'd have had more fun in the flesh." No, we're going to look back and say, "I wish I'd have done more for the Lord. I wish I hadn't wasted so many years." We're not going to look back and wish we'd have done less for the Lord. We're going to look back and wish we'd have done more for the Lord. I promise you, friend, one day you and I are going to kneel before God, and it's going to become crystal clear to us just how much of our time we wasted after we were saved. I mean, it's going to hit us Right in the gut like a sledgehammer. And we're going to know how foolish we were. So don't be foolish anymore. Walk in wisdom. Notice our focus. We've got this prayer. We're focused on the Lord. We've got that upward focus. But you notice what happens with that upward focus? It brings thanksgiving when we look at ourselves. We get the upward focus, gives us an inward focus, what brings thanksgiving. Because when you see God and you see yourself and you see how He's loved you and forgiven you, you're thankful. Amen. But then all of a sudden that upward focus that brought an inward focus turns into an outward focus, because now we're walking in wisdom toward them that are without. There's something wrong with a church that has no interest in reaching those that are without. Do you hear me tonight? You may not be aware of this, but I want to make sure some of you know. I've been ABA Missionary Baptist my entire life, and I'm thankful for that. I believe we have the truth of the Word of God. I genuinely believe that. And you ought to know I believe that, because if I didn't believe that, I'd be somewhere else. It's not like there's no other options out there. There's lots of places to teach lots of stuff. There's a flavor for anybody. But I believe that we're as close to the Bible as anybody on the planet. Now, we're not perfect, but I believe we have the truth. But I want you to know something. There's a lot of ABA Missionary Baptist churches in the world today that have a us for and no more mentality. Churches that are satisfied with a small little group of people that have the truth, and I'll tell you, they may not ever say it, but by their actions they declare the rest of the world could go to hell in a handbasket, because we've got us and we've got the truth and that's all we need. And God help churches with that kind of attitude. Now, I don't think this church believes like that. I believe you have a heart to see our community come to Christ. I believe you have a heart for the missionaries when they come, like Brother Pinkovich, and he's telling you about the people in Russia. I think it stirs your heart. You want to see those people in Russia saved. Amen. And Brother Ledbetter came and he told us about going to Colorado. You got a heart to see those people in Colorado come to Christ. I believe that about this church. I believe that you can sit here and amen all the stuff about sharing the gospel and all the stuff about helping the missionaries. I believe that from your heart you can amen that. Or maybe not. You gonna try it again? No, we'll just let it go. But I want to tell you something, friends. We can amen it all we want to, but it doesn't mean squat if our actions don't say different. He didn't say anything about talking in wisdom. He said walk in wisdom. This business about talking about what's right only go so far. Our actions have to mean something. We need to talk about doing what's right, but we need to do what's right. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And we need to have this outward focus. I'll just tell you right now, if your heart and your attitude is us four and no more, and you're good with that, you're in the wrong church. I pray with all my heart, God will help us to reach every single human being in this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I hope you'll pray with me that God will open a door of utterance to the gospel. That we don't just say hi to them, but we get to share the gospel with them. Amen. And God gives an increase. We need to redeem the time, friends, because the days are evil. And we need to be constantly praying. We need to be carefully walking. We need to walk in wisdom. Well, how are you going to know how to walk? We need to walk in wisdom. Well, how are we going to get wisdom? Well, wisdom comes from the Word of God. Amen. If we're not in the Word, we're not going to know how to walk. Right. So we better be in the Word and be obedient to what it says. And very quickly, verse number six, would you notice, thirdly tonight, we need to be graciously speaking. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Graciously speaking. We need to have gracious speech. Let your speech be always with grace. Now, grace is unmerited favor, and our words need to be gracious. Our words need to be kind. Our words need to be encouraging and uplifting. And some of you are like, preacher, you probably ought to listen to some of that. Maybe I don't seem very gracious from up here sometimes, but I want you to know something, friends. We We need to hear the truth. And we need to speak the truth in love. Our words need to be gracious. Grace is an unmerited favor. Grace is a gift. And I don't know any greater gift that you could give somebody else than the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you talk to people at all, you're going to find that people have problems. I believe that if a person has a pulse, they have problems. You say, people that don't have a pulse have problems too. It's a different kind of problem. People have problems. You talk to people, and most people that I meet wear their heart on their sleeve. I've met total strangers that have told me more about themselves and their life's history and everything's wrong with them in 5 minutes than you just wouldn't believe sometimes. Why? Because people are hurting. And I think people can tell when somebody cares and is willing to listen. It means something to them. Well, listen, when somebody starts telling you, you talk to anybody, and they start telling you about their problems, I want you to know the answer to their problem, whatever it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, you could probably give them some financial advice or relationship advice, and probably not anybody in this room really qualified to give either one of those kind of advice, but you could do that. You can listen to them, you can cry with them, you can do all of that, but I'm telling you, if you haven't given them the gospel, you haven't done them any good. Amen. We've got to be bold. Paul said, pray for me that I can speak as I ought to speak. So let's speak graciously with the gospel. And in our speech not only needs to be gracious, but it needs to be good. He said, seasoned with salt. How many of you love salt? How many of you love it too much? It really doesn't matter what I eat. I always think it needs a little bit more salt. Anybody else like that? That's the way my son is, Josiah. It doesn't matter. If I salt it and pepper it, he wants more salt and pepper on it. It doesn't matter how much is on there. It always needs a little bit more. I love salt. It's good for your blood pressure, I hear. Salt's good, right? It seasons things. Makes it taste good. If you've ever cooked anything and you forgot the salt, you understand that salt makes things taste better. I don't care if it's a steak or a cake. Salt makes everything taste better. Amen? It's crazy. First time I ever helped my mom bake, they put salt in the cake. I didn't understand that. It doesn't need salt. It needs more sugar. But no, it needs some salt too. Makes things taste better. Salt's a preservative. Salt preserves things. We ought to understand a little bit about that. Even just a little over 100 years ago, right here in Oklahoma, we had the Great Salt Plains and how valuable they were for people coming through here on their way out west. Salt was incredibly valuable. You go back to biblical times and people, salt was it's where we get our word salary from, because people were literally paid in salt. It was money. It was better than money. It's valuable. Salt cleanses things. Even today, if you get a sore throat, one of the first things you do is gargle salt water to kill the germs in your throat, to heal. I mean, salt has so many values. And the Bible says here that our speech ought to be seasoned with salt. Our speech ought to be good. It ought to be beneficial. It ought to be something that helps people. And the way that we speak to people ought to be good. We ought to make it palatable, if you will. We're just speak the truth in love. There's a lot of ways we can say things that's not really tasteful. But we can say things in a tasteful way. Amen. When we speak, we ought to speak things that are valuable. Salt's valuable, right? Amen. We can do a whole lot of talking and not have anything of value to say, or we can make sure what we say is valuable. If we give people the gospel, we give them the best. I've got some friends, when I talk to them, I can't talk to them without talking to them about the Bible. You know, I want to be that kind of friend to all of my friends. You know how it is. You got certain people you talk to, and you talk to them about the same things all the time. I've got an uncle. He got saved just a few years ago, praise the Lord, and he got saved. I had witnessed to him and different ones in my family. He was just hard, old Vietnam vet, and he was a medic in the Army, and he's a doctor, really, really smart. And if you didn't know it, he would let you know he was smarter than everybody. This one of those guys is really hard to witness to. I tried to share the gospel with him just a few years ago. He got saved, and he had started taking flying lessons, and this kid that was instructing him started sharing the gospel with them, and he ended up getting saved not long after that. Well, I like flying too, and he started flying. I can't talk to him without talking about flying. You got guys like that. If you talk to him, you can't talk to him without talking about race cars, or other guys you talk to, you can't talk to about unless you talk to him about hunting. Or you know how it is. You've got those friends and those connections. I don't know about you ladies. Maybe you always talk about purses or something. I don't know. Maybe you talk about hunting too. I don't know. But there's certain people that you have that connection with. Can I just tell you that when we talk to people, it ought to be so much in our heart it just overflows. It ought to just flow out of us, the Word of God. I talk about airplanes or talking about the weather or talk about politics or talk about hunting or fishing or whatever, but don't get away without giving them something that's more valuable than anything else. Give them the Word of God. Can't talk about it if it's not in our heart, though, so we've got to get it in our heart. Gracious, let your speech be always with grace. Good, seasoned with salt, and guided, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Know how ye ought to answer every man. How in the world are we going to know how we ought to answer, respond to, or speak to? Did you notice the last two words? Every man. It means every man, every person that we come in contact with, we ought to know how we ought to answer that person. We ought to know how we ought to talk to them. We ought to know what to say to that person and to be gracious and our speech be seasoned with salt. We ought to know how to speak to every person. Man, that's a pretty daunting task. You get out there in our community, you're going to talk to all kinds of people. I mean, all you got to do is take a trip to Walmart and you can see the spectrum. Amen. You go to Walmart, you see things you wish you could unsee. But we ought to be ready to give an answer to every man. We ought to be ready to speak to every man. How in the world are we going to be able to do that? Well, our speech needs to be guided because we ought to know. You know what that means? It means we ought to have knowledge. And that knowledge comes from two places. It comes from the Word of God, and it comes from the Holy Spirit of God. I want to tell you something, friends. If we will continue in prayer and be faithful in studying this book and obeying it, when we go out and we go through our day-to-day life and we talk to other people, God's Holy Spirit will guide us in how to answer every man. Jude tells it like this, that we ought to make a difference between people. We ought to understand that some people need grace. Some people need to be encouraged with the grace of God. Some people are broken down and they need God's grace and compassion in their life. Some have compassion, making a difference. Others don't need grace. Others need to be saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We need to be able to make a difference, need to be able to discern and understand how to speak to different people. How do we do that? We can't do that on our own. We can't make those judgments in our mind. We have to be led by the Spirit of God. This evening, we're going to get ready for an invitation. And while our musicians are coming, would you stand with me? We ought to be more like Jesus today than we ever have been in our lives. Everybody get that? Right now, today, we ought to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ right now than we ever have been in our life. If we're going to continue and grow in our completeness in Christ, in sanctification, he is going to change us. Putting off the old man, putting on the new man. The things that we learned about tonight, these are things that will help us to grow and to change. Continue in prayer. Walk in wisdom. And when we speak, we've got to be guided by the Spirit of God, speaking with the grace of His Word and His Spirit. Tonight, if there's any burden on your heart, any decision that you might need to make, anything that you need to get right with the Lord, whatever it is, if the Holy Spirit of God is touching your heart tonight, will you come while we sing? Number 573. The Holy Spirit speaking to your heart, would you come?